You know, Father's Day, and you can call it a Hallmark day or whatever, to where it becomes something that is, you know, just for the card industry. And I think out here probably for the beef industry as well. Yeah. But to be able to celebrate dads, you know, like a month ago we celebrated moms, and you know, I wasn't here on Mother's Day, and we had a grandson that chose to be married on Mother's Day, and his biological mom is home with the Lord, and I think it was just a way for him to honor his mom and to be able to do things. And you know, so they shouldn't become drab days. I know that there are people that yearn to be moms and fathers where they can't, for whatever reason, physically. And that's heart-wrenching and horrible to walk through. My heart goes out to those, and I understand that pain to a small degree. And I just yearn that as we go through this passage of Scripture, that we would see the passage of Scripture that is cornerstone to Christian life. And so whether you're a father wanting to be a better Christian dad, this is a passage for you. Whether you're a mom and you want to be a better God-fearing mom, this is the passage for you. If you're here and you're just a husband, guess what? As a husband, this is the passage for you. If you're just a wife, if there is such a thing, this is the passage for you. If you're a teenager struggling in life, this is the passage for you. If you're here today and you're walking with God and enjoying His benefits and blessing, this is still a passage for you. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, this is a passage for you. This covers every single person in this room in a profound, wonderful way. And so even as we prayed up here, we prayed that the Spirit of God would just be so present here and that our hearts would be open to His Word so that He could fulfill His Word in our lives. You know, I shared with you something, you know, Psalm 86. I was literally up in a tree, deer hunting. And I was far from the Lord, and I knew that, and life stunk in every way possible. And I was really questioning life itself. Why bother going on? I'm failing in every category of life, it seemed. And so the thoughts that rambled through my head and brain that day were many ungodly. And yet, for some reason, in my coveralls that day, I realized I had taken a small New Testament and Psalms. And I began crying out to God and saying, I'm tired of failure. You know, I'm just tired of treading water and going down the third time, glub, 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 and you not being glorified in my family, in my life, and me not being a testimony for who You are. And God led me as I opened up. I looked at some verses in the New Testament, and then I just kind of spread open in the Psalms, and Psalm 86 just jumped out. And when I listened to my supplication, I began crying even more, earnestly wanting God to hear me, because I was tired. I was tired of failure. I was tired of living in fear of people, because my life was ugly, and many people knew that, and what the change would look like to them that I thought were friends. And then when I got to verse 11 where it says, "Teach me your way, O Lord," I really began crying, because that's what I wanted most of all, to be taught by my God his way for my life. And then comes that profound statement by David, "I will walk in your truth." And I go, "God, I've failed in every way doing that, and I yearn to walk in your truth. And I want to do it consistently in my life. I know I won't do it perfectly, but I'm tired of using that as an excuse. And I want to walk in your truth. And I want it to be so that you're glorified in my life." And then the verse that Alex just shared came to mind, "Loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." And yeah, that's what I yearn for, a heart that truly, truly reveals that I love you. And that can only happen through transformation and growth. The last phrase is, "Unite my heart to fear your name." And I knew that I wasn't honoring God in anything that I did in so many ways. And I just yearned, "God, help me. I've got a heart of stone, though, and I believe I'm saved, and I'm not walking with you, and I yearn to walk with you and have you walk with me." That day, I knew where I was, and there was a swale down in a little gully, and I knew that deer came in, and I'd been watching this buck come in, and it would night down in there and with a few doe and stuff. And so I waited for that buck to come down in, and it's getting dusky, and I'm probably pushing the edge as far as hunting. But I quietly got down out of my tree and began weaving my way through a hedgerow to be able to get on the edge to where I could possibly have a shot at this buck. And just as I was approaching the edge, four hunters began shooting at me. I mean, slugs zipping by me like you wouldn't believe it. And I'm down on my face, not sure whether I would be alive or not. And the buck ran right over me. They missed. And they must have each fired two or three shots apiece. And they missed me as well. And I so easily could have died that day. In so many ways. And because God preserved my life that day, though I was angry at a few road hunters. You know, I had watched this car go up and down the road, probably 500 yards away numerous times, and I suspected, but I just lost attention to them because now I'm paying attention to God's word and praying and crying. And, but what God did that day in my life, and wanting to go back to our church and be reconciled, and making a public confession of being an idiot in my Christian walk. It was what I had to do, and what God gave me the courage and strength to do. And what God brought to pass from that moment on is just amazing. And this passage in John chapter 15 captures that. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. Our Father and our God, as we look at this passage, we're going to see the joy of abiding in Christ. And Lord, we just ask your hand of mercy on our time. Lord, that it'd be such a fulfilling time in our lives to where you would be glorified in each of us and through us. And Lord, that the wondrous truths that are here, as you use this illustration to drive home something that we see he's been trying to drive home since the beginning of Passover there in that room. And now they're walking. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for the wonder of your grace, mercy, and love. And Lord, we just ask that it would bless our hearts this day. Encourage us, challenge us. Father, lift us up as only you can. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. They have finished, and I would remind you of what Dan Johnson shared on that Mother's Day concerning John chapter 13 and the serving and the foot washing and everything that took place. And Peter, if you remember, said, "Lord, you know, are you going to really wash my feet? I don't think so." And Jesus answered and said, "No, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know afterwards." And he says, "You shall never wash my feet." And he goes, "If I do not wash you, you will have no part of me." And this illustration captures that. And then Simon Peter said to him, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." In other words, almost bathe me. And Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." And you are clean, but not all of you. In other words, you're mine, I know your faith in me. And he was referring to Judas Iscariot. This illustration captures much of that. And I want us to see that, because there is absolutely, positively nothing that this world can offer that is more fulfilling in your life and my life than walking with Christ, being abiding in him. There is absolutely nothing. This world offers a lot of junk. It offers a lot of good. But I want you to know there is positively nothing more fulfilling than abiding in Christ. And so if you want to be able to be encouraged in heart in life, this passage is for us. Because I want to be, and this passage always, always encourages me. Notice first the fruitfulness or the joyous fruit in your life. Notice how the Lord is walking. I think he sees this grapevine, and he goes, "I am the true vine." Literally, he's saying, "I am the only source of life." John 14, as he's answering, you know, he goes, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He is the only source of eternal life and fulfilling life here. The only source. Isn't that fruitfulness? You know, I don't know about you, but being able to walk in the comfort of my heavenly Savior and walk in the encouragement of our heavenly Savior, man, that's something. Notice how the verse continues, and he goes, "My Father is the vine dresser. He is the caretaker. He is the nurturer. He is the one that does all the trimming and all of those things that are so needful as that vine needs to be able to be fruitful." Diane's dad was a wonderful dairy farmer, and his neighbor passed away battling cancer, and she wanted to sell their small farmette, and Diane's dad and her, she always knew that her husband Cecil had said that when I die, make sure Howard gets this land, Diane's dad. And so they made the arrangements, and Howard purchased this farm. Well, with this farm came 3.5 to 4 acres of grapes. Yay. Everything that a dairy farmer needs. And so for the next 6-8 years, I began learning how to care for grapes. So some of this I understand firsthand just from helping my father-in-law. And every year he would call on me to help him, everything from pounding posts to tightening wire to trimming to, you know, doing all pulling brush, which is so fun in a February winter day. Those things come flying off, snap you in the face, and you say, "Yes, Lord," and go forward. But, you know, it is the care that they need for the fruitful crop. Now, what had happened is Cecil, who owned the farm, had like a 10-year contract with a place for the grapes, and only three and a half years had gone by, and so Howard went and asked if they would continue to fulfill the contract with him, and they did. And so that's why he didn't rip it up and turn it into farmland. He left it there because the contract was already in place. The father is like that farmer, that caretaker, so that it helps in the midst of what the vine is going to say to us. Now, verse 2, it might be different than some of you old sages have heard before. Please hear me out before you throw stones at me. Notice what it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, that lends itself for the thought of removal. In the Koine Greek, another firm definition for that same Greek word is lift up. If you and I are in Christ and we're in the ugliness of life, and that's why I use myself as an illustration, where I had turned my back on all that is good and continued in the ways of the world, God understands, and he takes that up very, very compassionately in a wonderful way. And often, that is what happens in life. It's still a good, healthy vine. It's in him. It just needs nurture and care. That's why we have, for me, the beautiful illustrations of the olive tree. Oh, it hasn't borne olives yet. Well, cut it down. No, let me dig around it, fertilize it, care for it for another 3 years, you know, and let it bring forth fruit. So it's that lifting up of the vine. You and I, every now in life, we need to be lifted up out of, don't we? Life becomes hard and difficult. We lose our moorings and our way. We are still in Christ, and he lifts it up. That's what God the Father does. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's what we do, trimming. You know, that thought. You know, and I've heard people say that, you know, this is the hard part, you know. No, it's the growth part. It is the part where you and I are honest with God about life, and this becomes the transformation of our mind and our heart so that we're more productive for the glory of God. We're bringing more glory to God, you know, so that our life reveals him clearer. Sometimes it's knocking off a sharp edge because we are, you know, foolish, arrogant, you know, not humble, trying to do things in our own strength, or going through the motions and doing things rather than doing them with the right heart. And so we see this beautiful passage of that's what God the Father does. First he lifts up so that we produce fruit, and then after we produce fruit, he keeps us producing fruit. Isn't that cool? You know, matter of fact, with a vine, one of the things that happens sometimes as you wrap them around a wire and tie them, you know, so that they have good hanging fruit and things like that, is some of them every now and then go on this crazy growth spurt. I mean, they'll grow 10 feet or longer in the course of the spring or the summer. And we'll be going along and we'll see that. And we'll notice that the vine next to it is dying or almost dead. And what we'll do is we'll take that out, we'll cut it off, take it off, and we'll take this one that produced so much fruit in the previous year, and we'll bend it down and plant it right there, and it will become its own fruit-producing vine. I'm not talking about a sucker, we'll get to that later, but well, I'm talking about this vine that produced fruit and just grew in a year. It happens to have a dead vine next to it that didn't do much of anything, if anything. And we have the joy of bringing that down. And within 3 years, we have a new plant without buying a new plant. It is so cool how they work and how that works. And so we see this trimming. Don't fear it. Celebrate it. That's growth in Christ. That is the put-offs of life and the put-ons of life. I tried to put off, but I never, ever thought about, and nobody helped me to see, I had to replace, put on those things that would magnify Christ. I would repent of my anger and my foolishness with Diane and the kids, but I never understood what it meant to put on kindness and compassion. And once I began realizing that's what I need to do and started actively, intentionally doing that in my life, when I would have exploded, man, life changed. Here, as well as within the home, the whole atmosphere changed within our home because Dad's not doing anymore, selfish, and he is encouraging, wanting to do what God wants us to do. Now, allowing God to trim away that junk, that's a good thing. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the vine that produces fruit, brings glory to the Father. He lifts us up in our weariness and our foolishness, and he prunes and he cleans us. Genuine repentance is needed. Forgiveness happens, reconciliation happens, and growth then starts taking place, and we become truly fruit bearers for our God's glory. Notice what he says. Exact same thing almost that he told Peter. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're already in me. This is the 11 guys, if you think about it. Yeah, not the 12. Judas is off doing his things that Satan had entered him, and he's gone to betray, and he's going to betray that very night. You know, and this passage is given to us to see what God is doing, and he's using this beautiful illustration to reveal that. Then verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Ah, that word abide, and I often use the emperor penguin to illustrate that abiding, but that means remaining connected, intentionally connected to our Savior. So let's pause for a moment in this fruitfulness. How do you and I do that? Let's talk about it practically. How do you and I do that? Here's how we do it. You and I have to have a committed, consistent prayer life. You and I have to be willing to talk to God about our failures, about the earnest desires for our hearts and lives. I've shared this with you before, and forgive me if I have a hobby horse, but I really believe that Christians struggle with praying for themselves. We can pray for everybody else, and we find that easy, but praying for ourselves, especially in the area of spiritual growth, we find challenging. Why? Because we're becoming candid with God. He already knows what we're thinking and doing. Now becoming candid with God. So we need to be people that consistently and intentionally pray to our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we have to be people of the Word. This is the Word of righteousness, and if you and I are going to have fruits of righteousness, we can't do it without walking in the Word. It has to be a delight in our hearts and lives. It has to be something that you and I truly enjoy doing, reading God's Word and responding to it biblically. Not just, but, you know. I don't know about you, but I used to be a wide receiver, and stiff-arming became a part of life, you know, to keep the defenders away. And sometimes I'd cheat and I'd stiff-arm early before I had the ball instead of after. But to keep the evil one away, what does God's Word say? Submit yourselves to God and He will flee from you. You and I don't need to call on the name of God to take Satan away. What we need to do is to be in God's Word, and Satan will flee from us and go away. That's what God calls you and I to do. So His Word, is it important? Is it a delight? Do we enjoy it? Is it something that we are committed to in our lives? Worship, praise and worship. We need to be doing that, praising God. We need to be doing it corporately, and we need to be doing it in our everyday life, doing things in life. After getting saved and after getting this beautiful wake-up call from God and my life beginning to change, wanting our children to see that they could do dishes for the glory of God, that was a challenge. To go out and shovel snow for Dad, for the glory of God, that was a challenge. But earnestly wanting him to see, whatever we do in life, to do all for the glory of God, is the whole purpose of life. Now I'm in a workplace that's kind of a hostile environment to Christianity and things like that, but wanting to do all for the glory of God. Even in the midst of it, not hiding, you know, as a Christian, but living as a Christian. It changed my whole idea of what a 10-minute break looked like. It was 10 minutes now instead of 15 or 20. You know, what a 20-minute lunch break was, it became 20 minutes. And all the guys are looking at me like, what's wrong with you? Oh, 20 minutes is up, man. I'm going to work. You know, and just being honest with them. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Now, this company, they were a little strange. I'm now working third shift. That's midnight until, you know. And what they did, I only worked 7 hours, and I got paid for eight. And I got a 20-minute lunch and 2 10-minute breaks. Hello, that's a great shift, you know. And guys would still press the limit, 20-minute breaks, half an hour, 45-minute lunch. And I fell into that. And now I'm walking away from it because I want to honor God and what I do. Whatever we do, even in your retirement, honor God. Even in school, honor God. In your marriage, honor God. And that brings praise and glory to our hearts. I will praise you, O Lord, with my heart, whole heart. Yeah, that's what it's all about. It's not just here reserved for an hour on Sunday. Praise God. And get excited about it. Fellowship. I've said this time and time again. God didn't call any Lone Rangers in America. Most of the time. Sometimes being an inner city missionary, you're a lone ranger during the week, but don't give up on your friends being there with you. Here in Ellicott, none of you and I should be lone rangers. We have a body of believers. And you know what? You can plug your ears, but you're fun to be with. I enjoy it out here. I enjoy you. I enjoy chatting with you. I enjoy worshiping with you. I enjoy serving with you. Fellowship is so, so needed in the body of Christ. Four simple things that God would call us to do within this so that this abiding becomes real. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, for without me you can do absolutely, positively nothing. No lone rangers. We have to be abiding in Christ. We have to be passionately pursuing him every moment of every day in our hearts and lives. Verse 6, now this comes with a warning. If anyone does not abide in me, that's that sucker. That's the illustration of the wheat and the tares. They look similar, but they'll never bear any fruit. They're putting on a facade. He, the vine dresser, my heavenly Father, will cast out as a branch and is withered and has gathered them, and they are thrown into fire. Matthew, concerning these very thoughts, in Matthew chapter 13, he says this. Matthew 13, starting with verse 36, he says this as he's explaining all of this. Do I have the right? Ah, come on, wheat and tares, where are you? Starting verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but when a man slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among them. There were wheat, and when the grain sprouted, it produced a crop, and the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner said, Sir, do we go? Do we not sow good seed in your field? How then did these tares come up? And he said, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest you also rip up the tares by gathering them. You uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat in the barn. You know, and then he goes on how he says that he will take care of this in verse 36 and following. And then sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and the disciples say, Hey, could you explain this parable to us about the tares? And he who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Good seeds are the son of the kingdom, but tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy has sowed them. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned into fire, and so it will be at the end of the age. You know, and so the angels are going to come and do this, and we see this, and it happens. And so here in verse 6, it says, abide in Christ. If you're not abiding in Christ, don't put on a show. Abide in Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust Christ alone as your Savior and abide in him. Otherwise, the end is exactly what he says it is, and judgment will happen at the great white throne judgment of Christ, the great white throne judgment of God. Verse 7, this glorifying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask anything, whatever you desire, and it shall be done. But my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. Here it is, this praying for ourselves, what we ask in God's name concerning our own heart and growth is joyous glorifying. Wonderful prayers for maturing can happen in our hearts and lives. Then our real discipleship as a disciple is revealed. We become honest pursuers of Christ and not those who fake it. And God is glorified. So we see this. We see the truth of this and what God has called us to do. fruitfulness. I don't know about you, but I yearn for fruit in my life. I pray for fruit. I pray fruit in this community, Central Campus as well. I plead with God in my marriage. Now as a grandpa, you know, I plead for fruitfulness in every area of life. And I can only do it as I abide in Christ and do it consistently with commitment, passionately pursuing, loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength. And then it becomes joyous love, deep relationships, wonderful relationships. Notice what it says, starting in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. Abide in me. If we keep his commandments. We've heard that before, starting in chapter 13:2. If we really love God, we're going to keep his word. You know, we're going to follow after him. If we truly love Christ, it will be evident in our lives. And this love relationship between the Father and us and the Son and us will be maintained. That's how we maintain it in our abiding and our obedience to God's word, our submission to God's word in our lives. Verses 11 and 12, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love maintains joy in our hearts and lives. Amen? We live in a society that does not experience good joy. They make their own. Why do you think there's so many addictions out there? You know, they want their own joy. They choose to pursue it in all of the wrong ways rather than what God wants for us. I earnestly desire to experience the love of God and the joy of Christ in my life and to share that and to walk around with an honest smile on my face, real joy in my heart, you know, and to truly express that in this life. It is, those things are meant to be experienced. They're not just platitudes, so our joy may be full. To me, that is what Christ was saying. You know, I've come to give you life and more abundantly, John 10:10. Look at verses 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down one's life for his friends. This love becomes sacrificial. It builds true intimacy. That's what Christ is going to do. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What a beautiful statement. You know, that's deep, intimate relationship that we have with God. You are my friends. You know, being a bondservant of Christ is not an ugly thing. Our Heavenly Father has absolutely nothing but your and my best interest at heart in our serving him. Nothing more. You know, here in the world, sometimes friends become friends for what the friend can do for them, to take advantage of them. We know that. We've experienced that. That's a reality. In the body of Christ, though, it should be sacrificial. I'm trying to think of the House Speaker's name. Something just came to my life. His first name was Sam, and at one time, pardon? Yes, Sam Rayburn, and he had the longest tenure as the Speaker of the House of Representatives. And one day at 3 o'clock in the morning, one of his aides called him and said, so-and-so's daughter passed unexpectedly in the night. He got up, got dressed, went over about 2.5 hours later and knocked on the door and said, man, I'm so sorry. What can I do? And he goes, nothing. Our family's here, and we're just trying to wait through this. And no, there's nothing that you can do. No, wait a minute. There's got to be something I can do. He goes, have you had coffee or breakfast yet today? No, we haven't had time for that. And so Sam Rayburn walked into the man's kitchen and began making breakfast and made coffee and brought it out to everybody and just began serving. And then it dawned on his friend. His friend comes running out into the kitchen. He goes, what are you doing here? You were supposed to have breakfast with the president today. And he says, that's okay. I called him and canceled. I have a friend in need. Boom! That's what the body of Christ does and how we ought to do it. And this is what Christ is revealing to us in this deep, intimate relationship that you and I can have by loving him and sticking to his commandments. Notice what it says in verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. It's eternal. And that whatever you ask in my Father, ask the Father in my name, I may give you. For these things I command you that you love one another. Verse 16 is so ripped out of context. This isn't for new cars and new toys. This is about producing fruit. And your relationship, my relationship personally with the true living creator of the universe. And again, we have this promise. We have this great promise from God. Do you yearn for a clean heart and the strength not to go back to the junk? Repent. Pursue God. Have passionate prayer life. Abide in God's word. And guess what? Those things of the world, as the old hymn used to say, will become strangely dim, and you won't have a desire for it. I know that is true. I have experienced that, but it took the courage to repent and realize I'm not bringing honor to God. I'm not praising God. I'm going through the motions over here, and I'm not doing what God wants me to do over here, and repent. Passionately pursue God. And then I hope I develop the heart like Mr. Rayburn. A friend in need, I'm going, no matter what time. We have a saying among the pastors. Who are you going to call at 2 a.m. when the world falls apart? When I got that 7:30 morning diagnosis on Diane telling me that she had days to live, the first call was to Eric Cartier. And I knew there was a snowstorm out, even before my children. The second one was to Dan Johnson, because we're close. We're very close. Third one was to Dan Hooker. And it wasn't until after those three calls did I have the strength to call my children. Who are you going to call? Fellowship, friendship in the body of Christ is so necessary. It's the only place where I can find courage, strength. There's no greater fulfilling place to be than abiding in Christ. Worship team, if you'd come so that we could enjoy communion this morning. Our Father and our God, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, how I ask your hand a blessing on this time. Father, how I pray that if there's one here who's never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, that they would have the courage to realize that here in this place and that your Spirit would just so convict them. They're a sinner separated from a holy God in the future is not good. And Lord, might they cry out, oh God, forgive me. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and he rose again to give me life. And I trust him today as my personal Savior. They pray that and really believe it in their heart. I know they become your child. Now, Father, for the rest of us, how committedly are we abiding? Where are we at? Are we rejoicing? Is our joy full? Are we committed to all that you are, praising you, bringing glory to your holy name? Oh, Father, I pray that I would grow deeper in you. My abiding would be sincere and true and consistent. Father, grow me in your grace. I know I haven't arrived. Lord, I yearn to be fruitful, not just for fruit's sake, but to bring glory to your holy name. Father, you know the needs of every one of our hearts today. How I pray you'd minister to that and meet that as only you can. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.